He is risen. He is risen indeed. I heard you. Saw your lips moving. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 35 to 38. This is Easter Sunday, April 12th, 2020. And before we get started, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, for this opportunity to jointly sit under the authority of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand and apply this, your word. Lord, our prayer is that you would indeed be pleased with our worship of your resurrected Son, Jesus Christ. Use this time in our lives to build us up, to make us more like Jesus Christ. This I pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 35 to 38. Follow along with me. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the star, for star difference from stars in glory. This is God's word. We're going to continue reading at a later point in the sermon, but I wanted to break it up. The resurrection has always been a big deal for Grace Church. Been a big deal for Paul, too. In fact, most of his writings include some reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in this particular passage, this particular chapter, in verse 3 of chapter 15, Paul says the gospel is of first importance. You can't have the gospel without the good news that Jesus' death paid in full the penalty of our sin and proof that his death was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God against our sin is that God raised up his Son on the third day from the dead. This is a matter of primary importance to Paul. And the message of the resurrection is central to what Paul defines as the wisdom of God. The world describes it as foolishness. Paul defines it as the wisdom of God. This is the basis for Paul's message, as opposed or as in contrast to the wisdom of man. Paul is committed to preaching the gospel, the power of God for salvation, to all who believe. And the focus of this chapter is Paul's defense of the bodily resurrection of both Jesus Christ and us. There were some in the church who had adapted the wisdom of the age in regards to the bodily resurrection. They considered the body, the physical body, to be basically a shell for what was really important, the spirit. So the body, they believed, on death would be destroyed. It would be annihilated. What was really important was the spirit. That would go on forever in heaven with God. And so to them, what you did in your physical body, in your life, didn't really matter. And so they adopted a hedonistic lifestyle. They did whatever they wanted with their bodies, realizing or thinking somehow that those bodies did not matter to God. And in verse 12, you can see Paul responding to that notion that there is actually no bodily resurrection. That's what they said. In fact, in verse 12, let me read it to you. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's what they were saying. And so in Paul, in the context of their negative assertion that there is no bodily resurrection, points out in verses 12 to 19, the illogical, I didn't say logical, the illogical implications of them not believing in Jesus' bodily resurrection. We list about 7 or 8 of them. Culminating in verse 19. Look what he says in verse 19 of chapter 15. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, meaning there's no bodily resurrection, we are of all people most to be pitied. Jesus' resurrection has definite implications for the way we live our lives, the way we govern our bodies in this life, also in the life to come. Afterwards, in verses 20 to 28, he details 10 theological, 10 positive assertions regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verses 29 to 34 to give two implications in his own personal life, and then he gives two commands near the end of the section. That brings us to 35. Paul is writing a letter. Sitting at a desk, he's writing a letter. Perhaps he has somebody write it for him. So he's not face-to-face. He's not in dialogue with people. They aren't responding. They aren't commenting. He does that many, many times when he's with the churches. He's commenting, dialoguing with them. But these are issues that Paul has dealt with continually over the course of his ministry. And so he anticipates questions that this hypothetical reader is formulating in his mind regarding these 10 assertions of Paul about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He knows what they're thinking. And so as he begins this section, and starting with 35, he begins with an assertion that he knows in their mind they are making an argument contrary to his truth assertions. And what is their argument? Well, he states it in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of bodies do they come? Basically, he knows what they're thinking. And this is what they're thinking. They say, yeah, sure, Paul, the bodily resurrection is going to happen. Yeah, in your dreams. Paul, you know all of our bodies die, and they all die in different forms. Some are burned. No molecules there. Some are buried and they have decay. Some fall in the bottom of the ocean and they're down there decaying. The fish are eating at them. Some die of sicknesses. Everybody dies, Paul. Everybody decays. Have you ever dug up an old gravesite? You know what it looks like. It looks like dust. How are these dead, disintegrated bodies raised? What kind of bodies do they have, Paul? Come on. Now, this isn't really a sincere question on their part. They're poking fun at Paul. They've adopted the wisdom of the world that says the body disintegrates, it's destroyed. There's sarcasm in their question. They think that Paul's assertion that the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is foolish. That's not the way the world thinks, Paul. Get with it. And so, humorous, Paul, answer our questions. How are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come with? And Paul gets this. He's argued with them over and over again in the churches that he has founded in so many different cities. He understands the tone behind their question. And he turns it on them. He turns the table. No, he says to them, the truth of the resurrection is not foolish. It is not a stupid assertion. What's foolish? Well, he says it. What's foolish? Verse 36. You foolish person. You're the foolish one for not believing that Christ was risen in bodily form and that we too will rise one day with glorified bodies. Verse 36. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. He's saying, basically, you haven't given a whole lot of thought to your question. Because everyone knows from nature that we see what God is capable of doing in the most basic of all functions, the planting of seeds in the ground. You bury a seed, fully aware that what comes to life is not the kernel of wheat that you planted, but a different body than the kernel you buried, but it's still wheat. Different, yet the same. It's still wheat, just in a different body or form than it was when you put it in the ground. And he does this, and God does this a myriad of times with all kinds of different plants and seeds. You bury a little acorn, it grows into a big oak tree. Different body. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That's what he says there, verse 36. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. You see, he's saying to the church, or those who consider themselves wise in that church, you think it's foolish to believe that God is incapable of giving us new bodies when our bodies are buried in the ground? But you see it every single day of your lives when you plant seed. Thousands of different ways in the plant kingdom. But not only in the plant kingdom, Paul says, we also see what God is capable of doing in all human flesh, or all flesh. Humans have a body different from animals. Animals have different categories as well. There's birds, there's fish. Look at God's creative powers there as well. All the different body sizes and shapes. All different kinds of land animals. All created to live and breathe oxygen on the land. All different types. There's the flea, there's us, there's an elephant, there's a hippo. They all live on the land, created and designed by God to survive in the environment in which God put them. And then he talks about birds in the air. They're airborne. And then you have the fish. Fish don't live on the land. Birds don't live in the water. Each created with a specific, uniquely designed body to live in the environment that God designated. Verse 39. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. Different bodies for different occasions, designed by God. And what about all the heavenly bodies? My assertion that there's a bodily resurrection based upon the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is not stupid, it's not foolish. There's ample evidence in all of creation that God is perfectly capable of creating all kinds of different bodies that are perfectly adapted to live where God designed them to live, whether on earth, in the air, in the sky, the firmament, or in the water. There are even different bodies in the sky. There's the stars, there's the moon, there's the sun. Verse 40. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another of the glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. And then even within the stars, stars differ from glory with one another. Paul has given them ample evidence from general revelation, visible revelation to all that is available to all men, that God is powerful enough, he's wise enough, and he's created enough to create any kind of body he pleases, and he's wise enough to place them in the place where they can live. And now he will begin to answer the second part of their question. What kind of body do they come? Remember, these are foolish questions. They haven't really given it much thought. The first one was visible to all. Everybody could see that. The second question, it's not visible to all. God has, through special revelation, revealed to Paul what kind of bodies one day we will, as Christians, all receive. That isn't visible in general revelation. God had to reveal to Paul what those bodies look like, and that's what he's going to do now. So it is, verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. So it is. Just like God changes that seed that is buried into the ground into another type of body and gives all their bodies designed for their specific environment, God is perfectly capable of giving us new bodies too. That's what he means. So it is. Death, decay, disintegration in the soil or the water, wherever that body ends up, isn't powerful enough to undo God's design for our new bodies. In fact, he's going to describe to them what kind of bodies one day we will have. Verse, let me continue reading, verse 43. What is sown is perishable, what is raised imperishable. He's going to continue the metaphor of planting. Sown. Your body, my body, here on earth can be characterized, Paul says, as perishable. Our bodies have a shelf life. You go to the store, you buy a tomato, doesn't have a shelf life on it, but you know how long that tomato is good to eat. When it's rotten, you know it, and you throw it away. Most cans have some type of shelf life on it, and after that shelf life, you want to get rid of it. We don't know what our shelf life is. There is no label any place on our body that tells us when we will expire. But our bodies are, because we live in this world, affected by the curse of sin. Our bodies are subject to decay and disease. Do we need any more proof than the present age in which we live regarding disease? Our bodies will, because they are corruptible, eventually succumb to death. We bury our bodies and they perish. They're perishable. But our heavenly bodies, these glorified bodies that we will receive, like Christ's glorified bodies, they will be given to us when Christ returns. They are imperishable. That means there is no expiration date. There is no shelf life. They will never die. They will no longer be subject to sin and its effect, because in heaven there is no sin. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. Our bodies in heaven will be ageless, incorruptible. No birthdays in heaven. Is God able to give us ageless, incorruptible bodies in heaven? Yes or no? Even though we bury them here on earth. Yes or no? Yes. That's the point. He can do it with seeds. He can do it with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 54, this is what he says. When the perishable, our bodies, puts on the imperishable, bodies to be, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory. But that's not all. It gets better. Yeah, it can get better. You betcha. Verse 43, once again, continuing the metaphor of sowing of seed. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, our bodies. It is raised in glory. The body that we have, Paul calls, refers to as dishonorable. Not that God didn't do a good job, but we all know that there's something we need to hide and cover up regarding our bodies. The word dishonorable has the idea of humiliation or shame. We know that our bodies aren't the way they're supposed to be. They're not working the way they're supposed to work. Think about it. What was one of the first effects of sin in the garden? What did Adam and Eve do once they sinned? What's the first thing they did? They hid themselves, didn't they? They were ashamed, the Bible says. They were ashamed for a lot of different reasons, but one of the things they were ashamed of was their bodies, so much so that they covered themselves up with fig leaves. Shame, humiliation, dishonor. We know that. And you know what? You know who else knows that? The devil knows that. And his minions, all the profit makers in our world. There's a multi-billion dollar industry that caters to the body being dishonorable, that helps us cover up our humiliation, our shame. Ladies, you go to the store and you buy makeup. Why? to cover up the imperfections that you see, that you deem important, that no one else be able to see. Men, sometimes we, and ladies too, we buy wigs. Wigs to cover up our baldness. They used to wear corsets. Some ladies wear girdles. Men sometimes put it around their waist as well, those sweat pads or whatever they are, and that holds in the what? Holds in the flab. Hiding. Braces. Why do we wear braces? So that we one day can smile and not have crooked teeth, shame, humiliation. Paul says that our bodies were sown in dishonor. Our bodies have been affected once again by the curse of sin. But our resurrected, glorified bodies will be sown in what? In glory. Glory, in the context, means that it is not something you want to hide, it is something you want to display for all to see. Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens display the glory of God. The whole world can see. Our resurrected bodies that are sown in dishonor will be one day gloriously beautiful. There will no longer be the effects of sin on our bodies. They will display and they will reflect perfectly the glory of God. No more hiding. No more shame. No more hours in the gym trying to cover up. No more hours in front of the mirror putting makeup on. No more whitening strips for our teeth. No more diets. Did I hear an amen there? No more worrying about what others will say about our bodies, and there will be no pride, no false comparison with each other. Hard to imagine it, but that's what's true about Christ's resurrected body and our resurrected body one day. That's not all. Paul goes on and says, it is sown in weakness. It will be raised in power. Once again, our bodies died. They're placed in the ground, but that's because they're weak. Our human bodies, my nature, are weak. They succumb eventually to the ravages, the effects of sin. One way we see it on a daily basis is that we get tired. We run out of gas. We need to take naps. All of us, doesn't matter how old you are. And you know what? It doesn't matter how young you are either. Even our grandchildren, even our children that run around a mile a minute. I know one of my daughters was called a Duracell bunny when she was a kid. Guess what? She needed rest as well. She needed her batteries recharged by a good night's sleep. But our resurrected bodies will not be weak. They'll be raised in power. No more tiredness. No more recharging of the batteries. No more replenishing our energy. No more for those 5-minute power naps. Our bodies will be raised in power. And we'll be worshiping God forever and ever and ever, and we'll never get tired. Or never get bored either. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Not a ghostly body. He doesn't say that. He says a spiritual body. It's a body just like the body our Lord Jesus Christ has when he rose from the dead. Go with me to an interesting passage, okay? Luke chapter 24. This is one of those times you could put it on pause real quick and find Luke 24. I'm just going to continue reading. Luke 24, verses 36 to 43. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a spirit. In other words, ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts rise in your heart?" He knows what they're thinking. Verse 39, "See my hands? See my feet? That it is I myself, touch me. See, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. They're not ghosts, are they? So when he says we're raised in the spiritual body, he's not talking about ghostly bodies. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, proving to all of us that Jesus had a resurrected body. Have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. What's Paul saying here? He is contrasting the body we now have with the resurrected body that Christ has and that we will too one day. What we have now is a physical or a fleshly or a natural body. Meaning, like I said before, that our bodies are subject to the effects of sin. We are subject to fleshly desires that are inherent to those bodies. Some of them are good. But some of those fleshly desires are indeed sin. And our bodies wage war, our flesh, physical bodies, wage war against God's Spirit that lives within us, His children. Our bodies, our physical bodies, are hardwired for sin because of the effects of sin. Sin has mastery over our bodies. There's a war going on, and you know, you feel it. I feel it every single day. We want that extra piece of chocolate cake. We want to watch the movie that we know we shouldn't watch. We want to take the drugs that we know we shouldn't, but they make our bodies feel good. They give us relief. But when God gives us a new resurrected body as His return, when His Son's return, we will receive spiritual bodies, different, but in many likes, many similarities. There will be godly bodies, physical bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are controlled completely by the Spirit of God. Sin will have no more dominion over us or in us. No desire to sin at all. Not even the slightest desire. No more war. No more battle. No more struggle. Complete peace in these resurrected bodies with our bodies because they are being controlled by the desires of the Holy Spirit of God. Man, that look to me, that what makes heaven so attractive to me. No more being drawn away by our flesh. No more being drawn away by sin. A holy body, completely controlled, cooperating fully with the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. So Paul sums up the differences between our natural physical body and these heavenly spiritual bodies that we one day will receive His return. Look what he says. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that would be Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Two distinct bodies. One earthly that we got from Adam, who was created out of the dust. That body has an expiration date. That body was sown in dishonor. That body is weak. It struggles with sin. And then there's the body, the resurrected body that we will get from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself when He returns. And it's a body that is ageless, it's beautiful, it's powerful, and it no longer battles with sin. The body that we got from Adam was created for the environment of this world, not for the environment of the kingdom of heaven. Our bodies, in their present form, wouldn't last for a second in heaven, just like a fish trying to live on land. Our bodies weren't created. Our physical human bodies weren't created for heaven. That's what he says in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The fleshly body that you and I inherited from Adam needs to be replaced with a heavenly body that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who came from heaven. So why does Paul put verse 50 at this particular place in his letter to the Corinthians? Because, he will say, not all of our earthly bodies are going to die. Not all of them will see decay. Not all of us will fall asleep. Why? Because Jesus is going to come back while some of us are still alive. So will we get new bodies as well? Do we have to die to get new bodies? Paul says no. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. The fleshly bodies that we have when Christ returns will be changed instantaneously in the twinkling of an eye, from perishable, from dishonorable, to imperishable and glory. That is quick. And that is our confidence, all because Christ raised from the dead. God doesn't need time to give us a new body. He doesn't need it to decay. He can do it in an instant. And when that day comes, both the living and the dead, when they see Christ, will receive resurrected, glorified bodies. Verse 54. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's over, folks. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone. Sin is done with. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over sin and death is given to us through the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does Easter make a difference? You bet it does. It is of first and primary importance to Paul, and because it is important to Paul, it's important to us. So how do we respond to this message of hope? And God does want us to apply His word to our lives. God promised through His Holy Spirit to use His word to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, my friend, if you're here today listening to this sermon about our resurrected bodies, and you do not have the confidence, you do not have the hope that when you die, you will see Jesus and you will receive this resurrected body. Today, April 12th, 2020, can be the day of your salvation. You simply need to humble yourself before God and repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ's perfect work on the cross. He lived the perfect life that none of us could live, and He died the death that all of us deserved. And God raised Him up from the dead, signifying that God was pleased with His sacrifice on our behalf. And you could pray something like this in the quietness of your own heart, Dear Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I have never trusted in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, come into my heart. Give me a resurrected body when you return. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. For us who are believers, I would say that we could also repent. Not repentance in regard to salvation, but repentance in regards to holiness. Our bodies matter to God. He purchased them with His own blood. The Bible says our bodies are not our own. We're supposed to glorify God in our bodies here on earth. If we live in the Spirit, the Bible says we will not give in to the desires of the flesh of our bodies. And so live by the Spirit of God. How do we live by the Spirit of God? You let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Allow God's Word to wash over your soul constantly, day and night. Read it, memorize it, meditate on it, share it with others, listen to it being spoken. We have lots of opportunities now with the coronavirus being quarantined in our own home to get under the teaching of godly men. Our resource library at gracechurch.com has wonderful resources as well. Another application point is the one that Paul himself gives to the Corinthian church there in 58. Why don't you look down in your Bibles and let me read this to you as our closing application. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Keep on keeping on. Trust God, live by His Word, let His Holy Spirit transform you into the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Let's enjoy our families today. Let's enjoy each other's company. Before you leave, on upper right-hand side of your YouTube, there should be a link there where you can listen to some good Easter hymns, and they might encourage you. Sing them loudly in the quietness of your own home. Let's bow our heads in prayer one more time. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this year's word. Thank you for the confidence that we have that the Holy Spirit will continue to apply it as He sees fit in our lives, not only today, not only this week, but for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless.